Well, in most of our families, we had subjects that we didn't talk about. So, especially around the dinner table. What were some of the subjects in your family that you weren't supposed to be talking about? Mine, politics was one. How about yours? Huh? Oh, well, yeah, you can talk about the preacher all you want. Any others? Well, today, we're going to talk about death and the blessings in death. And so, you know, this might, you know, seem a little redundant after last week we talked about the miraculous story of Isaac and his father, Abraham, and how he was saved. But the verses we're going to study today have something in common, and I want you to see that. The three men we're going to talk about in these verses this morning, each had drama in their lives, they had successes, they had failures, and they were sinners. But there was something they shared, and that was they all died in old age believing in the promises of God so strongly that even though their bodies were growing old and weak, it didn't distract them from their rock-solid faith. Like their forefathers, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham that we've studied, they all died not having received the promises, but looking forward to God's promises in the future. In their case, the covenant promises were also passed on, we see, from one generation to the next, father to son and to grandson. Now, what made the differences in these lives of these men, why were they different? And should they be different than we are today? It's because they had no fear of death. They looked death straight into the eyes and they could rejoice because they knew the outcome. That's the difference of saving faith. God had given each of these men that we're going to talk about faith that carried them all the way through this world and into the next. By contrast, I'd like to share a couple of examples of the last words of non-believers, those who did not know Christ. Edward Gibbons was a brilliant English historian. He wrote the book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, and it was 6 volumes long. It took him about 15 years to write. He said on his deathbed in 1794, he said, "This day may be my last. I will agree that the immortality of the soul is at times a very comfortable doctrine. All this is now lost. Finally, irrevocably lost. It is all dark and doubtful." See, his eternal future was dark, but it wasn't in doubt. Thomas Paine, the renowned American author who an atheist who was always outspoken against Christianity, at the end of his life in 1809 said, "Oh Lord, help me." Well, we're having problems again. I may need to borrow yours. There we go. All right. Anyway, Thomas Paine said, "Oh Lord, help me. Oh Christ, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what shall become of me hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Can you imagine? I could go on with other examples of unbelievers and their dying words. The most, as I read and I was looking for examples for this sermon, I found one thing that was common in all the last words of unbelievers. It was a fear of death. See, unless these folks had some kind of unknown gospel experience in their last moments, their fear was quite understandable. As they drew their last breath, I wonder if they realized hell was their final destiny. Now, I'd like you to notice the difference between the two men I quoted as that are unbelievers with those of believers as they approach death. Thomas Goodwin was the famous English Puritan from the 17th century, and on his deathbed, he gave these words, "Ah, is this dying? How I have dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend." And John Owen, who is probably wrote the greatest exposition on the book of Hebrews that's ever been written, it was over 4,000 pages long, and he said this when he died in 1683, "I am going to him whom my soul loveth, or rather who has loveth me with an everlasting love, which is the sole ground of my consolation." Andrew Fuller, the great great English Reformed Baptist preacher, when he died, he said, "I am a great sinner, and if I am saved, it can only be by great and sovereign grace, by great and sovereign grace." See, there's a clear difference between those who die in unbelief and those who die adoring the Lord and looking forward to knowing Him even better. None of these men were perfect. They were all sinners. The difference was they had accepted the grace of God and loved Jesus Christ. You know, before I was saved, I had a great fear of death. And when I was young, I was told I probably wouldn't live very long because I had some health problems. Yet, here I am. I no longer fear death because I know my future is with Christ. I remember I was talking to my father-in-law, Cecil, one time. He was raised in a church family, but had become a little disillusioned with religion. He joined a church in order to marry my mother-in-law, Cleo. And while he was serving in Europe during World War II, he said he observed something that changed his whole attitude about life and death and about God. He said he noticed how non-believers and believers died in battle. He said non-believers often would cry and had great fear and didn't know what was coming, while believers died in peace. He said it just impacted him greatly. And it opened his heart to seek a relationship with Jesus Christ and not allow man-made religion to guide his feelings and his relationship with God. See, there is a great difference between those who believe and those who do not. And that great and everlasting difference is Jesus Christ. This day, as we spend our time in God's holy word, I want to explore these three men who died in the Lord with faith and exercised that faith right up to the very end. So I think the human need that I see addressed in this passage we're going to study this morning is to not fear death, but bring glory to God through your death. To me, it's an amazing that these examples of dying, these men did not show fear, but exhibited peace. Also in these verses, the other thing we'll notice today is how these men had a legacy by passing down the covenant of God, by passing down faith from one generation to the next. As we prepare to look at God's Word this morning, let us begin with prayer. Father, we just thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You we can gather as a church, celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, and look forward to eternity. In His name, amen. So, we'll begin with Isaac. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, which we're in this morning, verses 20 to 22, in verse 20, it says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Now, before we dive into verse 20, let me set the stage for Isaac's blessings. Let me back up a little bit. And in Genesis chapter 26, we read that after Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, God gives direction and blessing to Isaac. So by the time God blesses Isaac, Esau had already sold his birthright. He had already given it up. So in Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 to 5, we read this. It says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you for to you and to your offspring. I will give you all these lands. I will establish an oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring like the stars in heaven, and will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So Isaac receives the blessing. He believes in the same promise that his father Abraham believed. And like his father, he also understood he was a sojourner. He was not in the land of God's promise, but he knew that God would give that land to his people. Like his father, he died in faith. Isaac also had a life like many people. He had good times, he had bad times, he had sin. But he loved God. So both Isaac and Abraham were faithful, and they were also sinful at times. But what marked their lives was their faith until their death. And Isaac had the sons, Esau and Jacob. And even though Jacob would deceive his father, Esau had sold his birthright to his brother prior to the blessing. Now Isaac is old and he's nearing death, and Jacob is going to receive his father's blessing. Isaac is going to receive his father's blessing. And Isaac says Jacob says to Isaac, he says, "My God give you the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of the grain and wine. Let the people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your brother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And what's interesting is then Esau comes in, right? And everybody realizes what's happened, that his brother got the blessing. And his father gives him a blessing, but it's really more of a curse than a blessing. And one of the things we see in Esau's life is when he leaves Cana, when he leaves and goes to the southern part of what is today Israel, we see this spiritual separation from God, and it just grows greater and greater and greater to his death, until finally in the book of Obadiah, you'll read about how God punishes and curses Esau and his descendants in Edom. And so we know that Isaac didn't always do the best things, right? Many times Isaac walked by sight instead of by faith. But at the end of his life, Isaac sees that God is controlling the events. And even though he gives his son a blessing that was out of deception, he realizes it's God ordained, and he does not take the blessing away. You know, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was unable to have children, so Isaac and Rebekah prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer, and the twins came. Esau was born first, and Jacob. But it was Jacob that God had chosen to receive the covenant blessing. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. I mean, after all, Esau was the firstborn, right? And he was kind of a man's man, an outdoorsman, while Jacob favored more home type crafts. And so, you know, Esau was the firstborn, and by long-held custom and cultural rights, he was supposed to be the one to inherit his father's blessing. However, God
had something different in mind. And even Esau followed God's plan by selling his birthright. The fact that God doesn't always follow man's culture, but man is to follow God, as is set forth even in Romans. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, he was teaching that physical descent is not always necessary or is not always gives one a claim to be God's child. But it is God who decides and it is God who calls. Reading in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, it says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named," he says, which comes out of Genesis chapter 21. And then Paul continues and he says, "This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son." And that comes out of Genesis 18. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger," which comes out of Genesis 25. And then he ends with this. He says, "As it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." Now they haven't even been born yet. And God makes a statement. And that statement comes out of Malachi. So God chooses whom God is going to choose. And no matter what we do or what any person does, it will not change God's plan. His plan will come about. So right up until the end, we see Isaac is in a bit of rebellion, right? He wants to bless Esau because that's his eldest child. Where Rebekah came to understand that Jacob was to receive God's covenant and be the chosen one. And Isaac chose to follow cultural customs. Why? Because Isaac was caught up in man's system, not God's. He related more easily to Esau. You know, in John MacArthur's commentary on Hebrews, he made an interesting comment. He said, "If Jonah is the reluctant prophet, then Isaac would be known as the reluctant patriarch." See, as the reluctant patriarch, Isaac at times followed the ways of man's, but God's plan will not be changed. And in the end, Isaac realizes what happened. He doesn't revoke his blessing on Jacob, probably because he now is coming to understand, as Rebekah had told him, I'm sure, many times, that it was Joseph to receive the blessing. And God's choice of Isaac was not made because Isaac was obedient as the father. We know that Isaac wasn't always obedient. He did not choose Isaac because of some foreseen faith or work, even though right up to the end we see this rebellion in Isaac's attitude. God chose him because God chooses whom he chooses. However, Isaac died in faith because, in the end, he submitted to God and obeyed him. As parents, we are called by God to raise our children in the Lord, to prepare them to live in this broken world and to live lives that will bring God glory. Parents are to teach their children that God's promises are always fulfilled and that the future promises that have not happened in our history and time yet will be fulfilled. We are to teach our children the way of the Bible, the teachings and the Word of God. In the hierarchy given in the Word of God and the Scriptures, it is ultimately the father's responsibility to make sure this happens. And is when the father does this, he blesses his children and he blesses future generations. And in turn, the children and the future generations will bless their father and their mother. In Jacob's situation, we see, like Isaac, Jacob was less than a perfect example of a patriarch and patriarchal faith. He lived a life that was sometimes hot for the Lord and sometimes cold. However, God's plan was for Jacob's blessing to be passed down onto Joseph and his sons. Reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, it says, By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. In Genesis chapter 48, Jacob, whose name becomes Israel, comes to Egypt and is reunited with Joseph after many years of separation. And Joseph had two sons, Manasseh, meaning cause to forget, was the eldest and the firstborn. And Ephraim means doubly blessed and fruitful. Israel blesses his grandsons, and God, as God directs him to bless, he blesses the younger over the older. Now, as Israel begins, Joseph tries to intercede just like his grandfather tried to intercede, because he wants the eldest to receive the blessing. But Isaac, who is now Israel, says, no, this is not what God wants. Israel blesses as God directed and has chosen. Like Isaac, Joseph submits to the will of God, and Israel chooses to pass on God's blessing to Joseph's sons, the youngest over the eldest, and saying, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. So, as Joseph was dying, he understood that the blessings need to be generational, be passed down. He also understood, as he approached death, that God's blessings were based on faith, not on man's right or order. And it was important to understand also that life is short. So let me ask both of you, fathers and mothers, but especially fathers in this room, what type of blessing will you leave your children? As James instructs in chapter 4, he says, come now, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. See, as we've seen with Isaac and Joseph, one cannot change the will of God. So isn't it much better, as we understand that we should seek the will of God, submit to the will of God, obey to the will of God, instead of fighting the will of God? In our fallen human nature, it is our natural desire to want to be in control. But God calls us to submit to Him and give up our control ultimately to Him. Whether one freely submits to God or not, God's will be done as He has decreed. So I say, take the less painful path. Take the path in life that will honor God and submit to the Lord's will. It's also important to note that the covenant blessing is being passed down, not, as we said, not to the eldest of each family, but it is being passed as God has determined that it must be passed. The people chosen by God were not necessarily the most bright people or the most faithful people, but it was the people God had chosen that His will and His plan might come about. And we see that with the patriarchs, that they would have chosen differently, and the outcome would not have been God's. The covenant is also passed down generationally because these men understood God does not lie. His promises will come about. So some 200 years had passed since the time God had made the promise to Abraham, and in that time, none of Abraham's descendants, none had lived in the promised land. Four generations had come and gone, and none had ever received that promise. Yet by faith, they each believed and looked towards to the day when this promise would be fulfilled. Isaac and Joseph looked to the future with God, as did Abraham. And as the writer of Hebrews made clear a little earlier in chapter 11, in verse 8, he said, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God." See, they all understood that the earth is not our permanent home. We're just passing through. Our real home is heaven, and that's what we're on our way to. And unless Christ comes back, in order to get there, we're going to have to die. Joseph knew prophetically that God's people would not remain in Egypt. He knew that when the time was right, God would fulfill all his promises. Reading in verse 22 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." The writer of Hebrews is referring to chapter 50 of Genesis, where it says, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, which is Egypt, to the land that he swore to Abraham,'" which is the Cana, the land of promise, "'and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." See, God had revealed to Joseph, that his descendants wouldn't remain in Egypt. Joseph knew years, centuries before it ever happened, he knew the Exodus would happen because God revealed it to him. And so, this also made Joseph know that God's promises are always true. These three men died in faith. All three looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. Their faith at times wavered in their lives, and sometimes they were sinful, but they were steadfast in the fact that they loved God and they wanted to please Him. And so at the end of their lives, they were able to look death in the eye and not have a problem. See, when faced with death, people, by their nature, become honest. There's no need anymore to manipulate or lie because it's over. When faced with their last few moments of life, really often what people say is what is truly in their hearts. So the question then I have for each of us is, how will we die? Will our last words be words of confidence in the promises of God? Will your last words be an encouragement to your family? Will you speak of the promises of God to your children and grandchildren? See, I'm convinced that how we will die is something we should contemplate and think about while we're living and we're strong and healthy. While traveling through this life, we should strive to bring glory to God. And if we do this, then it won't be a problem for us to bring Him glory at the time of our death. Abraham died not in the promised land, but he knew his destiny was heaven and with God. He knew God would give his descendants the promised land. Joseph lived and died in Egypt, but he wasn't an Egyptian, and he knew his bones would be carried out of Egypt. He lived and died as in a foreign land as he watched and waited for the heavenly city. Joseph saw the future. He knew God's promise for his people, and he knew God would take the people to the promised land. So let me ask you, do you have the confidence in God that these men had? Do you believe the covenantal promises that God makes? And do you believe them so strongly that even faced with death, you will be able to die in faith and die in peace? Paul said it clearly, and I love this passage out of Philippians. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two." Is that the way your life is? You're enjoying life, you're glorifying God, but at the same time you long to be with Christ? I think as we mature in our faith, that becomes more and more true. Paul continues and he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may be have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Isn't that what church is about? Coming to glorify Jesus, strengthening each other's faith. Beloved, this is not our home. We are on a journey to reach our true home, our eternal home, which is heaven. Live your mortal life to the glory of Christ and die to the glory of Christ. The worst thing this world can do, as whacked out as it's getting and as crazy as it is they can take your mortal life. But if they do that, then you're in heaven with God, and it doesn't get any better than that. Isaac lived at times by faith and at times by his own will. But when it came to death, he knew that the mortal death was but a passage to God in heaven. By faith, Joseph knew that when his eyes closed and he was buried, he would open his eyes and see God and all the promises fulfilled. Joseph went to death in faith and peace and believing in the promises of God. So let me ask, does the thought of dying terrify you? I mean, really, let's be honest. No sane person says, I really want to die. Right? For the unsaved, though, death is terrifying because they have no assurity of their end. They don't believe in God. But isn't it gracious that God has given those of us he calls his children grace in our ability to die? And through that, our fears are alleviated. And as we approach death, we can glorify God and we can show people what we really believe. You know, the law, there is the dying declaration. And in courts, that is considered a really strong witness about a crime or an event. Our dying declaration should be made while we live. Remember, as Thomas Goodwin, the famous Puritan from the 17th century, said, "I have dreaded dying, but now I see my smiling friend. It is by grace that we live, and it's by grace we die." God calls his children not to fear, but to live boldly and live in for his glory. And so, my beloved, that should be said of us, that the way we live, people see our faith, and that we can pass a legacy of this faith on to each generation, and we can take the opportunity to share the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, with the lost. I pray that this may be so for us.
that God can look down and say, this is a people who love me, who have faith, and desire to glorify me. By your living, glorify God, and by your death, glorify God. Amen.